There's a bunch more handouts there in that chair as you enter if you didn't get one. Today will be our last day talking about biblical worldview of arts and entertainment. And the next 2 weeks, just preview for you guys, the next 2 weeks we'll be talking about Carl Truman's new book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which is a lot about kind of the trends in our culture that have led to the point where we are today with in terms of the LGBTQ plus movement. How did we get here, and how do we respond to some of these challenges? We did talk a good bit about that last summer, but it's such a pressing issue for our time. We're going to spend two times discussing Truman's new book, which is really insightful, and so hopefully that'll help you. And actually, there'll be a lot of tie-ins to what we've talked about here in our class together today. So just to remind you of a couple key premises that I hope you take away from this class, from all the classes we've had together. But one of them is just what I mentioned in the prayer, just that we really want to offer our whole lives as an offering to Jesus. And one of the encouragements I hope you're taking from this worldview of the arts and entertainment is that we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying the arts and entertainment, that actually, these are things that God has created. God is the first rest taker in Genesis chapter 2. And so we want to celebrate God's goodness and rejoice in his goodness in everything that we do. And so understanding how the arts can contribute to that is a key part of what we've been trying to do. So there's been a positive element that's been running through this whole thing. I hope that you're getting from this, that leisure can be a great way to honor God when we do it for him and when we're seeking to enjoy him in it. But just like anything in any sphere of life, sin messes stuff up. And certainly that is the case with the worldview of the arts and entertainment. And so the last class that we're going to talk about today is just some pastoral concerns that I want to share with you as I think about the rise and really the dominance of pop culture in our present time. And, you know, a lot of what this class has been giving us is not so much like hard and fast boundaries, like this is absolutely sinful, this is, you know, completely okay, but more along the lines of seeking wisdom for these things, be creating awareness in our minds of how these things affect us, and trying to grow in discernment. You know, is it wrong to watch this? Well, not necessarily, but what is this doing to me as I'm watching this? So with that preface, let's launch in here and just talk about pop culture. And you know, I have a few little background notes there that it's a recent phenomenon. Really, if you look back prior to the 20th century, there really wasn't such a thing as pop culture. There was either like folk culture, where on local levels you'd have people getting together and playing the fiddle at their barn dances or whatever, or you know, different kinds of agricultural kinds of settings usually is where we see this. But it certainly happened in the cities as well. And then among the elites, you have high culture where people can actually dedicate their entire lives to becoming like a concert musician. And so you have those kinds of brands of culture. But then pop culture is something entirely different. And it's something we see really in the 1960s, this idea, and really I think technology had a lot to do with this, but also urbanization. The fact that you can now mass market entertainment and have mass appeal for entertainment so that like the entire country of the United States of America can be watching the same TV program. And everybody's watching the same program. Or, you know, the Beatles release their record and literally everybody in the entire English-speaking world can obtain the same record, and they can all be listening to the exact same recording. And so it creates this phenomenon of pop culture, where you have a massive like fan base, a massive base of people who are into whatever. And so what am I talking about when I talk about pop culture? Well, let me just give you a list of some things nowadays. I'm talking about reality TV. I'm talking about what everybody's watching these days on Netflix. I'm talking about superhero movies. I'm talking about Disney. I'm talking about viral YouTube videos. I'm talking about anything that has to do with celebrities. So like going through the shopping line, all the magazines, McDonald's, fast food, the Super Bowl, big time pro sports, all the music on Spotify except classical and folk music, all of that is pop culture. Have I left anything out? I mean, I think you get the idea. Okay, so when we think about pop culture, we're thinking about mass marketed entertainment with a massive appeal. And one of the very first things I want to say in this class, and I feel like I'm always in this Sunday school class. This has been one of the hardest Sunday school classes I've ever taught, because I'm always trying to tread this very careful line, where I don't want to come across as sort of making this hard and fast black and white thing, like pop culture is evil, everybody who's a true Christian should do this. I'm really trying, I don't know how successfully, not to communicate that. And so one of the very first things I want to say here is that pop culture is not inherently sinful, but it does generate unique challenges. And so as a pastor, as I'm thinking about the phenomenon which is pop culture, which is very much alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ, here are some burdens I have that I want to share with you. Not that all pop culture does all of these burdens that I'm about to share with you, but these are sort of the trends I see, the dangers I see with this that I feel a pastoral burden to share with you. And just on that point of not inherently sinful, I really like Ken Myers, what he says here in this really excellent book. It's actually kind of old. I think it's like the 80s or 90s here. It first came out, 1989. All God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes, Christians in Popular Culture. And Ken Myers is the fellow who started Mars Hill Audio Journal. And he's really just a wonderful kind of cultural historian, extremely insightful into the trends of our times. And this is a really helpful book. This really helped me a lot think about what is pop culture. One of the things he says in there is he says, pop culture is a part of the earth that is the Lord's. And thus, something capable of bringing innocent pleasure to believers. So there's a sense of, like, when we think about broad cultural things, the sense of, like, what all is out there. Yes, there are certain things that are truly inherently sinful. We talked about things that, you know, have explicit sexual content or stuff like that. But, like, a lot of it is just stuff that is being created, songs and whatnot, movies and stories that are being created that are part of the world which is the Lord's. And as such, they can be used for God's glory. And yet he goes on to say, but not everything that is permissible is constructive. Hopefully you recognize that quote from 1 Corinthians. We talked about that. And so he talks about how popular culture's principal attributes are often obstacles to enjoying the best of human experience. And that's my burden for you all. Because I love you all, I want to warn you of the ways in which pop culture can rob you of some of the best that God has to offer in this world. So let me share a few of these with you, and we can talk through them. Number one is pop culture tends to value feelings more than truth. And as such, it promotes unending childhood and immaturity. And this is something, a phenomenon that a lot of cultural historians have noted. It's this idea of emerging adulthood, where there used to be sort of like this pretty clear break where when you turn 18 or so, okay, you're an adult and now you need to function like an adult and there are certain expectations for how you're going to act as an adult. Nowadays, we have this trend of emerging adulthood where adolescent-type behavior continues deep into the 20s, right? And people talk about adulting, where like, oh, I guess I better start like acting like an adult now that I'm like in my late 20s and still living like a kid. And so this is encouraged by pop culture. This sense of like feelings is what really matters. I like how this song makes me feel, therefore it's good. And we talked about how that's an issue last time. It's really something that's going to be a big issue when we talk about the rise and triumph of the modern self the next 2 weeks. We'll put that on hold for a moment. But here's one of the ways in which feeling tends to triumph. And it's the issue of sentimentality. One of my former elders said it like this: art may be simple, but it should never be shallow. And with pop culture, there's this tend towards sentimentality. Sentimentality could be defined as, aww, that feeling of like, oh, isn't that precious? Yeah, that was a one-off. I'm not going to do that one again. So I just wanted to share with you, like, are you aware of the existence of the Precious Moments Chapel? I wasn't until I read Frank Brown's book. There it is. So these are just a couple of pictures from it, but you guys probably know Precious Moments. And it's sort of like all the little kitties with the teardrop eyes. This is in Missouri. And like all the little kitties with the teardrop eyes, and they're all so sweet and precious, and you can kind of see they've got all these kinds of heaven-type scenes and everything in it. And like, what's this communicating? Well, it's like communicating like to the absolute max, well, I guess I'll do it again. Aww. You know, like the sweet kind of, oh, little children, and, you know, kind of like this idea of a world where there is no darkness. Thomas Kincaid once said, I like to portray a world without the fall. Okay, well, that's what we call a daydream, right? That's not reckoning. That's sentimentality, right? Versus the Hagia Sophia, which I will not show pictures of because it's been turned into a mosque, and it's just so incredibly sad, but hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Ancient Byzantium, this really magnificent, huge church. And there's this story, maybe apocryphal, but it makes a point, of these Russians coming to visit the Hagia Sophia during the days before Russia was really converted to Christianity. And they come and they visit Byzantium, and they return and say to those who sent them, after having been in the Hagia Sophia, this magnificent church, they said, we knew not whether we were in heaven or on earth, for on earth there is no such splendor or such beauty, and we are at a loss how to describe it. Would anyone ever say that of the Precious Moments Chapel? I don't think so. Why? Because of the issue of sentimentality. Like, there's not a sense of the grandeur and of the holiness of God here. It's kind of the triumph of cuteness. So, sentimentality. There's a book called Plugged In by a fellow by the last name of Strange. He wrote this. Sentimentality is emotional self-indulgence, so that what you feel becomes most important. We often see it in the public reaction to the death of a celebrity. While apparently well-meaning, sentimentality is actually selfish. It directs our emotions to our own emotions. So we are always the main character of our story. Okay, so sentimentality is sort of the self-absorbed, like, you're like, oh, isn't it so dear? Oh, isn't it so moving? And then you're sort of celebrating the fact that, isn't it so dear? Isn't it so moving? And so you're absorbed in yourself. Pop culture encourages this versus what Abraham Kuyper says. You know, I really love this. This is from his lectures on Calvinism. He says, if you confess that the world was once beautiful, which we do, right? Creation, fall, redemption. If you confess that the world was once beautiful, but by the curse has come undone, then art has the mystical task of reminding us of the beauty that was lost and anticipating its coming luster. In this cold, irreligious, and practical age, art has kept many alive to the higher aspirations of the soul. That is what we're after. That is what pop culture tends to short-circuit. And we have to be aware that, like, these forms, these cultural forms, have an effect on us. And they have an effect because of the context in which they are operating. So, you know, consider this Christian heavy metal. Here's what Bill Edgar, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, says about this. I think this is interesting. He says, this is my problem with groups like Stryper and Barnabas in the United States, who play straight heavy metal hard rock and wear all of the paraphernalia, costumes adorned with chains and metal studs, but with one difference. The songs sung are Christian. It is not that Christians cannot use style elements from rock music, but here's what he wants us to think about. It is quite artificial to embrace an entire complex of style elements which were grown on the soil of the rebellious drug and sound culture of the late 60s, only changing the words, which are usually hard to make out anyway, heavy metal. And so, like, what's he getting at there? Well, same thing with, like, Christian soap opera. This is an interesting story that Myers tells here. Early in the 1980s, the Christian Broadcasting Network experimented with a Christian soap opera. CBN hired directors, writers, and actors who had experience in the secular soaps. The scripts had a typical soapy feel to them. The sets and camera angles were stock daytime fare. The music had the same melodramatic feel to it. But what was different was the fact that a few of the characters were Christians who occasionally spoke of the role their faith played, in meeting soap opera crises. Shortly after the show began production, I spoke with a number of the people involved in the program, asking whether the conventions of soap operas didn't pose some challenges to presenting a Christian message. After all, it was a television genre that depended on the dramatic equivalent of gossip. None of the actors or production staff had given the possible conflict between form and content a minute's thought. One senior figure on the show said, "It didn't matter if you were selling soap or Jesus. Hey, it's called show business, right?" So you get the sense of what he's getting at. It's the same thing with Edgar's concerns about Christian heavy metal. Same thing that, like, Myers has an interesting example of, like, if you want to, like, really impress a young lady and take them on a nice date, like, you're not going to take them to Burger King, right? Like, there's something about the social context that would be lacking there, right? And so the whole point I'm trying to say here is that if you're valuing feelings more than truth, and you're thinking about, and you're not thinking about how the forms communicate things, in some cases, maybe not intrinsic to what the forms themselves are, but just sort of like, okay, there's a certain context that heavy metal has because of culture, because of where that came from. There's a certain context that soap opera now has because of the soil in which it emerged. And if you're focused not so much on truth as doesn't it just feel good, then you're going to get yourself in trouble because those forms will still be impressing themselves on you and affecting you. You know, the soap opera glorification of gossip will make its way into your heart and will start to affect you and change you in ways that you don't know. And so I want to conclude this part by just saying feelings are important. God gave us feelings. But they can often mislead. As a people of integrity, we want to live by truth and what God has spoken. So any concerns or questions about what I'm raising here, about the elevation of feelings to the highest level in pop culture? Yeah. Yeah.
And putting godly lyrics.
Yeah.
And other, you know, examples of the sort.
Yeah. Great question. So the question is, how do we, like, reckon with the fact that Martin Luther used pop tunes kind of things from the pubs of Germany and set them to music of a sacred variety? I see Dan raising his hand.
Well, I was going to follow up on that too. It's one that oftentimes, like, I've heard people say that certain things that done in church have a pagan origin.
Right.
Reject those whole cloth because the root was bad, we should reject it all.
Right? Yeah.
And just kind of what Ryan was saying, like, is there a way to redeem certain aspects of pop to
right.
change it, to redeem it? After all,
Say again?
All of us came up out of broken soil too.
That's true, yeah. We all did come up out of the broken soil of the fall. And okay, so the first thing I want to say, Ryan, is I was reading an essay once, trying to remember the book, where basically a historian was debunking the historicity of that claim that Luther used those tunes, like he used a ton of bar tunes. Like apparently some of them may have had common currency in Germany, but that the actual, you know, I guess I'm not sure that it's actually true, how true it is, but let's say it is true. I think there's a sense in which, you know, those forms can actually, you know, maybe it was wrong for him to do that, I don't know. But the fact is now those forms have a completely different meaning, right? Like Mighty Fortress, nobody thinks of, hey, we sing this, you know, in the pub. Mighty Fortress, everybody thinks this is the battle hymn of the Reformation, right? So I guess I would just want to say that forms can change their significance over time. I think I saw Trina's hand, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, when I listen to them, I can't tell. Whereas, I think what you're getting at too is the unity of form and function.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're communicating is the form fit into the communication. So like black leather and shame and self-control. Those things rather dark to me regardless of where it came from.
Right. Yeah, so form does communicate things. We can take forms and load them with meaning and give them meaning that they didn't have before. Trying to think of a good example here, but there are, you know, there's a basic difference between, for example, light and darkness and such. I think we need to just be really careful when we think about forms. Like for example, Edgar in his book on piano or on music, he talks about like you can't just say the minor scale means sad and the major scale means happy. Like, those forms are so malleable, and so you can use them in so many different complex ways. Like, you can't just make an easy assignment between this form and this meaning. And that's part of where I think, like, it's hard for us as Christians to come and say, well, an entire genre of music or an entire, you know, form of art is inherently wrong. When there's so much difference in context where, you know, a different culture could look at this and say, hey, this is what we've been using to praise God for centuries. And another culture is like, but this sounds, you know, incredibly dark and terrible. Okay, well, you know, there's a difference in how the difference in context of communication. Did I see your hand? Right.
On New Year's Eve, everybody sings Old Lang Syne.
Right.
They sing that in bars, but that's not a bar song.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, good point there. Yeah, Anna?
If the first point here is, you know, don't value feelings more than truth, and unending childhood and immaturity is wrong, you're absolutely 100% right, but with the difference between the precious moments chapel and I don't have any context to understand what the other thing is.
Sure.
I'm imagining like a beautiful, magnificent looking cathedral.
There you go.
Amazing artwork everywhere.
Beautiful, yep.
I'm trying to contrast those two things. I don't know if I feel comfortable saying, I mean, I personally, I don't like precious moments. They're very goopy to the point of being like nauseating as far as their human cuteness. To me, I'm not mistaken, I think the person that is responsible for precious moments was a Christian and was probably trying to, in some way, glorify God through these expressions of innocence and cuteness.
Right.
So I don't know if it doesn't seem right to like say precious moments is definitely, you know, a wrong expression and this other beautiful cathedral is definitely a right expression.
Yeah. See, again, this is where my attempt to communicate clearly is always getting shipwrecked here. But, like, I am trying to say that, like, I'm not trying to say Hagia Sophia, good without any qualifications, precious moments, bad without any qualifications. But what I am trying to say is that there are forms of art that reckon with the fall and reckon with God's holiness and his majesty, and other forms of art that are deliberately trying to escape that and are deliberately subduing that and are celebrating feelings to the uttermost, which is exactly what is one of the key problems of our present culture. So, like, is everything about Precious Moments Chapel bad? No, I mean, I would agree with you. I think there's clearly a lot of artistic skill that went into making that and a lot of care. And I don't know the man's motives, but the man's motives could have been to honor God and to, you know, create something that's child-friendly and stuff. I guess, yeah. I see other hands going up. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to press forward, but I have a feeling that all of the things I'm going to stir up will continue to give you opportunities to share. These are just basically my concerns. Take them or leave them. But one other thing that concerns me is that pop culture promotes worldly values, a worldly sense of the beautiful and the good life. So Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil. That is our tendency, is to go with the flow. Why do you like what you like? Well, everybody else likes it. Isn't it good? Well, maybe not. So, you know, for example, how many movies have you seen where the heart of the movie is follow your heart, right? Virtually every Disney movie has this. Even, you know, Master and Commander. There's this particular petty officer who has some guys under him, and he's not a terribly strong leader, this petty officer, and he basically gets pushed around by his underlings. And Jack Aubrey, the kind of the macho Russell Crowe character, he says to this under officer, he says, look, Hollum, it's leadership they want. Strength. Find it within yourself, and you will earn their respect. Without respect, true discipline goes by the board. Now, as we're thinking about that, we can appreciate some good things about what he's saying there, right? Like, hey, if you're going to be pushed around by your underlings and let them do that kind of stuff to you, that's not okay. You're gonna have a mutiny in a second, right? But what about this part? Find it within yourself, right? There's the running theme in so much of modern movies, this worldly sense of what really is, like, the good person is the person who finds in themselves the resources to do whatever they dream they want to do. And so the problem with pop culture is not that it is escapist, and people say, oh, you're just going off into this dream world. It's that it's not escapist enough. This is Tolkien's insight from his essay on fairy stories. Tolkien's literature, as Clowney says, Tolkien's literature offered escape from illusion, from a secularist dream world that has lost the distinction between good and evil. So, like, the point of art, going back to the Kuiper quote a little bit earlier, is to elevate you out of the world and the brokenness and the darkness. With redemptive truth. Most of pop culture does not do this. In fact, most of pop culture has the effect of beer commercials, which is to tout what really matters is looking attractive, being with attractive people, having fun, and being macho. And as one person writes, pop culture leaves our feelings essentially unchanged. It neither transforms nor fulfills our desires, but only reminds us of them. And if his sense is, like, if you have worldly tendencies anyway, pop culture is not going to change that, I agree with him. But I would like to say, if you're trying to pursue Christ, and you're trying to love what he loves, then pop culture will transform you. It will make you like the world. It will conform you to the world. So just think about it for a second. Are you aware of what you are singing along, like the lyrics you're singing along with. Those words are getting written on deep record when you're, especially when you're a young person. And let's just admit that when we're talking about worldliness, let's just admit that most pop songs about, like, love songs are really not about love, they're about lust. Right? They're not about love. What is real love? Love is when you're willing to lay down your life, sacrifice it for the other person. What is lust? It's all about what that person can do for you. So just dance, dance, dance. Come on. I can't stop the feeling. All those things I shouldn't do. But you dance, dance, dance. I can't stop the feeling. And ain't nobody leaving soon, so keep dancing. Everybody sing. I can't stop the feeling. Got this feeling in my body. Got this feeling in my body. Want to see you move your body. I can't stop the feeling. Got this feeling in my body. What's that about? I think we all know. What's Twist and Shout all about? I think we all know. Right? It's not like this is just the, you know, 21st century. This has been going on for a long time. And if you're just singing these words to yourself over and over again because it's just so catchy, well, guess what? That's getting written on deep record. I mean, like, to this day, I can probably sing most of the Beatles' Corpus because I listened to that when I was young, growing up. What are you listening to? What are you thinking about? What is being written into your heart? Whatever you're listening to, it's being written in. So watch out. Watch out for the worldly values that are being imparted to you, whether you like it or not. Okay, I'll take your flack now. Anybody? Yes. Yeah, that's right. It's a reflection of ourselves. Yeah. That's right. That's really good. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It is not man's desire.
Yeah.
It is greater than that. And to complete the thought process is, I believe that all the parables of Jesus are related to us somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And the prodigal son.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I appreciate the larger point you're making there, Geoffrey, that, you know, we have to recognize, why do we like this so much? It's not, we shouldn't think of it as, oh, here's pop culture corrupting us. Yeah, that's true. But there's also us wanting it, wanting to be corrupted. Like, there's a reason why it has a mass appeal. It's because we want it. Yeah.
I was going to say, Beatles is the worst you've got in your head. Praise God.
True enough.
No, I mean that.
Yeah, no, true enough.
In my
Yeah.
But I can revive, I can sing, and it's trash.
Yeah.
And I think music is the closest thing to magic that human beings actually have.
Oh, it's incredibly powerful.
It can go right to your heart, bypass your mind, even stuff you know you should be listening
and
thinking. It gets in there and it sticks.
And especially when it's so stinking catchy. Right. Yeah. Yeah, Doug.
When I was in Bible college, I think part of that was weekly scripture memory.
Yeah.
And we had to memorize and be able to recite scripture memory. And some of the people that I was in school with said, they probably just can't do this. This is so hard. I'm like, no, it's really not that hard. It's called repetition.
Mm-hmm.
I have thousands of songs memorized verbatim.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It's incredibly, incredibly powerful.
Here's the thing about pop culture and only value. When I'm going through a rough time, I can listen to a popular song and it'll bring a 3 to 5 minute temporary comfort.
Mm-hmm.
When the song ends, I'm back to reality of somebody just died, I just lost my job, or I'm going through some other hardship.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to truly comfort me is the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or am I going to hopefully be able to at least quote one Bible verse from the hip to bring them some true life-sustaining comfort?
No, I really appreciate that, and I think what you're saying there about, you know, like, is this going to elevate me? Right. One of the things that Ken Myers said, he said, listening to the Brahms German Requiem, he said, I learned something about mourning when I heard that. I've never learned something about mourning, right? This deep human experience from pop music. Like, there's certain things that it simply doesn't address, for better or for worse. So yeah, here's another concern. I think we just need to think about this, that it encourages laziness and impatience. It often lacks excellence and richness. You know, one-hit wonders, how many of those were written in a day? A lot. It specializes, pop culture specializes in instant gratification. It's always saying to us, nothing worthwhile is beyond your reach right now. Right? So there's this, like, cheapness to it. It's quick and easy. It forgets, tends to forget anyway, the urgency of this present moment. It leads to amusing ourselves to death. And there's my reminder to all you folks who are in Mr. Jones's Sunday school. You guys can go on up for your picture now. The more you give to it, how much more will you get out of it? The tendency with pop culture is that it cannot sustain deep attention. The pop song that you heard the first 10 times and it was like, man, I really loved this. And now, like, it's like not, you're nauseated by it when you hear it for the 50th time. Right? Well, that's a sign, like, that there's something missing there. Yeah, Dan?
Mm-hmm. A lot of times that's the culmination of years and years of work where they finally got some of the bands just got it.
Right.
Come up. But some songs that you upon listening you hear more left outs and layers and stuff that you don't hear before.
That's true.
And that could be a sign that
there's a level of depth there that you hadn't seen.
Transcend that topness to something else.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Rosemary?
It's not the melody we sing today.
Oh, wow, okay.
That melody was a bar song, the one that we are familiar with today. Also, all classical music is not honoring God.
That's exactly right.
That is very, like, bolero. I mean, I can think of a ton of things. But we have to be careful about
that's right.
Everything.
No, you're so right. I'm so glad you mentioned that. Something I'm going to mention later is
let's just be really clear, there's a lot of extremely sinful high culture and folk culture. And there's also some really edifying themes in pop culture. So let me just make this point now. I mean, like, you know, like, how many Disney movies celebrate the loyalty of friends and bravery? Like, those are noble virtues, right? That's something we want to say, hey, that's great. Look at that. And we can be encouraged by that, right? So pop culture can encourage us as Christians, and high culture can corrupt us profoundly. So it's a very important point you're making, Rosemary. And so even while I'm expressing some of these current concerns about pop culture, I'm doing it because we're just so immersed in it. But if we were just as immersed in folk culture or high culture, I'd be doing Sunday school class on that because there's plenty to be concerned about. Yeah. Yeah.
It's definitely true that we need to make sure to watch for those things, but we also need to make sure that we're not judging either a genre of music or literature solely according to that, because my experience also, when my wife and I grew up Spanish speaking Pentecostal, they took issue with anything that even remotely looked like metal. You know, you would have these incredibly vulgar bar songs that just happened to be in a genre that was popular in Mexico, and they thought nothing of it.
Yeah, this sort of double standard, this weird double standard, yeah.
It wasn't even, you know, it would be giving them credit to call it a double standard. They were just ignorant of the fact because they were just investing their culture into their faith. Americans have a tendency to do that too. We need to make sure that we're transcending any culture, not just American culture.
That's right.
Thinking about what the author said about heavy metal, in other parts of the world, heavy metal is as much a part of their culture, like Scandinavia, as jazz is here.
Yeah.
That's true that it is.
Yeah.
You know, but if it were that simple, it would just be easy to just tell our kids you can't listen to that style of music. You know,
yeah.
I proved that didn't work.
Yeah, and I think Edgar would have the same kind of nuanced view that you're saying too. Like, there can be use of style elements from some of these different genres that can be really artistically well done. We don't want to be like completely dismissive of an entire genre just because it's not our culture that we don't like. Yeah, yeah. Well, let's just look at the other side here. Talking about also this aspect of pop culture. This is a really important part of pop culture that Ken Myers tuned me into, is that it really is an anti-culture. It is transitory. It is disdainful of the past. It really values the new and tends to devalue the old. Whereas true culture says, let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, Psalm 102. Pop culture is like, if it's like a year old, it's not cool anymore. I mentioned this already, Doug Wilson saying, I don't think anybody's going to say, I bequeath to my kids my Spice Girls CDs. You know, just, this is so spot on, particularly now because, like, who knows the Spice Girls anymore? There's this ephemeral kind of, the celebration of kind of like, it's always got to be new. It can't be old. Although nowadays, I guess we do still have, we have kind of the sentimentalizing of what used to be new. So like we have the retro culture now. That's something we have to think about. But, you know, does it give you pause that most of the modern church hates old music? Like that, I don't know what the percentage would be, but something like 90% of Christians who come into our church would be immediately like turned off and say, no way, because we're singing hymns that are old. Like, does that like give you pause, you know? Yeah, Rosemary?
Unfortunately, all hymns are not musically excellent.
This is true,
All hymns are not biblically correct.
I'm so glad you said that. That's right.
Just as the praise songs that are so common in the churches of this country today, some of them are absolutely awesome.
Yeah.
Our God is our God.
Yeah.
Yeah. But then again,
Oh, yeah.
The idea that you need a new song has been carried to the absurd.
Yeah.
That every Sunday, you've got to sing something new.
Yeah. No, I agree, and you know, there's quite a few songs there in the Trinity hymnal that, in my own personal hymnal, I put an X across the number and said, "Never again." Just like I'm, like the words are just incredibly trite, or the music is just unbelievably unmusical. Yeah, even like older hymns, some of them like honestly sound like circus tunes. And it's like, what on earth were they thinking with this end? So, no, I agree with you, Rosemary. I appreciate what you're saying. The question I'm trying to ask us is, you know, are we using culture or are we receiving it? If we're users and then we dispose of it, that's what we call consumerism. High and folk culture are the things that were, this is part of what makes them what they are, is that they're received and then passed on with improvements. So that, like in the same locale, it used to be, and this is almost evaporated now, but in the same locale, you'd be hearing, you know, some ballads or some historical epic songs that would have been sung for centuries, and the kids learned it from the parents, and the parents learned it from their parents, and so on, going all the way back. And there's this naturalness of, like, passing this on from generation to generation. And that idea of a culture as something that's passed on, our present time pop culture completely dismantles this. Like, if you like the music your parents like, you are a total, like, dork. You know? Like, what? No. And I want to challenge that, and I want to say, like, actually, this is not what the scriptures call us to do. It actually calls us to love the future generation yet to be created, Psalm 102:18, through what we are presently loving. Are we seeking to build a treasure trove of the good, the true, the beautiful that you can pass on to the next generation? Here, I want to share this great book with you. Here, I want to share this awesome song with you. Hey, let's watch this movie that really changed my life when I saw it. I think that's a beautiful thing for us to do as parents. And it's something that the pop culture tends to resist. So let me just now share a few clarifications just to make sure I'm communicating. One is that I am saying that I have these concerns about pop culture, but I'm also saying that Christians can still enjoy pop culture. This is what Meyer says. As long as we are not dominated by the sensibility of popular culture, as long as you're not captivated by its idols. So, like, this class may be incredibly unsatisfying to some people who are looking for me to give very clear, you shall not do this, you shall do this. Sorry, I don't see that warrant for that in the scriptures, and I don't think you should feel guilty necessarily that you're enjoying some pop song. I don't think that we can say that that's like inherently sinful. But what I am trying to do is to warn us that like these things have powerful effects on us, and they get inside of us in powerful ways. And I've already made this point about how high culture and folk culture can be just as bad as pop culture. You know, just to ask ourselves, if we're super immersed in pop culture, why? What's the motive behind that? And we're going to get into some of the things that could be behind it in just a moment. We talk about evaluating what we watch, listen, or read. But I do want to mention this. If you're thinking, like, I really am kind of immersed in this, and I do want to change, I wanted to share this point that Ken Meyer said really well in here. When I was in college, I began the habit of coffee drinking by partaking of a fluid labeled coffee that was dispensed out of a machine in a grimy room in the building where I had my first class of the day. At 7:30 a.m., after a late night of study, I was more interested in the drink's stimulative capacities than in a gourmet experience. After a few weeks of this stuff, I was offered some freshly ground, freshly brewed coffee. In other words, some real coffee. It took some getting used to, since it was so different from that thin, bitter fluid I had been sipping out of those cardboard cups on campus. For a long time after that, I actually preferred instant coffee to the brewed variety. Only after I weaned myself off the instant could I realize what I had been missing? And I feel like that's what I'm trying to say here. Like, is pop culture inherently wicked or bad? Most of the time, no. Is there, like, way better stuff that we as Christians could be filling our minds and our imaginations with? I also submit that very often the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm. And so here, using that example, if this guy grew up drinking that first form of coffee,
right,
he did not know any better than that. So his palate, everything felt that was good.
This is what I like, yeah.
Yeah, and so he had to develop that sense of understanding what else could be good.
Yeah.
I apply that to like music for me.
Yeah.
Because I grew up in the 60s and 70s, mm-hmm. so I've been
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what good music is.
Mm-hmm.
And so last week in this Sunday school class, I mean, it became clear to me that what I do like is really just that wet, nasty coffee that guy was doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I grew up with. So if you're ignorant of what is actually good and out there, then you don't know any better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's, again, getting to like what last class just of encouraging. One of the things I want to encourage us to do is to share with each other the treasures that we find and to help each other grow in pursuit of the true, the good, and the beautiful. And that we shouldn't be ashamed of just fun. Like, I think, you know, remember the class, the created one, the creation class, very beginning, where I was talking about God's enjoyment of just delights, of the delightfulness and the pleasure of his creation, the fish that sport in the sea. That picture, I think, reminds us that it doesn't have to be all super serious or super intense for it to be good and enjoyable and edifying. So what am I saying in terms of, like, what's good and what's not? What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? Well, again, I'm not here to, like, make hard and fast lines and to say this is the only thing people should be listening to and this is the only thing, you know, these are things you certainly can't do. Rather, I'm giving warnings and encouragements. So I warn you, beware when you find that a work of art or whatever is encouraging you to love what is evil, when it's celebrating what God hates. Beware of that. Beware when it becomes addictive, when it takes over your life and you can't imagine life without it. Beware when your motive for enjoying those things is to fit in with the people around you, especially when those people do not follow Christ. Beware when the person you're with is likely to stumble if they watch it with you. Are you really loving your neighbor when you're watching this? Beware when it's a vapid waste of your time, when there are so many better things to do. You only have one life. And I encourage you to be discerning. Be discerning about what you watch or listen to. Think about the subtle messages, like who's the bad guy? Who's the good guy in this movie? What are the desires this is inculcating? Don't settle for less. In all you're seeking, seek for God. Strive to know his divine glory better through your enjoyment of the arts. Know God through what you listen to, what you watch. And in the process, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Any final thoughts as we close out this time together? Yeah, Rosemary. That's right.
We're not going to be able to put the blame on something else. It's our responsibility to think.
That's right. Thank you. And that's really what I'm encouraging all of you to do. It's part of why I've tried to hold back on the examples. And I don't know how successful I was in the examples I chose. But like, I really was trying to be reticent of that because I really want not to bind your consciences. This is inherently bad. This is inherently good. But to really encourage you to just be thoughtful in what you're observing, what you're listening to. Be aware of what's coming at you. Yeah, Bill? Yeah, that's right. Are we striving for that holiness in what we're enjoying? Excellent. Yeah, Dan?
Let's not forget that much of political discussion today falls into the category of pop.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
And sometimes we get polluted into that if we're just saying, oh, it's politics, it's the world, but it's very much falls into the emotional.
Yeah, a lot of the same trends in the media that's coming at us, it's a lot of the same kinds of warnings would apply. Wish we could keep the discussion going. We have to close it out. So thanks so much for being willing to listen to the Sunday school class. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of culture and the heritage that we have. And we know, Lord, that there are many dangers, toils, and snares all around us in our culture. And we don't want to fall prey to those. But there's also many good things to be enjoyed. And we want to not carry with us a false guilt or a false standard that's not in your word. But we really want most of all to know you and to make you known. We pray that as we go through our lives, that the things we enjoy would be things that lead us higher, that lead us to you, and that we would leave behind the things of the past. We know that the time behind us is sufficient for the lusts that we have carried on in our non-Christian days. And now, Lord, we want to walk with heads upright and seeking you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.